Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for this day that you've made. We rejoice and are glad in it. We thank you for Craig, who's come amongst us today to minister your word. And we pray your blessing upon Craig and his family, and that you give Craig a special blessing as he ministers to you today. Heavenly Father, we give you praise and thanks for all your goodness to us. And we do commit each one into your hands, every family situation, every concern that we have, every disappointment maybe that we're facing at the moment, or rejoicing those who are laid aside or ill or mourning. We pray that you would speak into every heart. We thank you, Father, that you are our great high priest who sympathizes with us with such a special sympathy. So, Lord, we pray you'd speak to us, and may we lift up your name and have open ears to hear your word today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As I say, we're really grateful to Craig for coming today, and Craig will be with us in a couple of weeks' time as well, so we pray the Lord will bless Craig today and in the weeks to come. There is communion today, so if you know the Lord as your Saviour, you're most welcome to partake of the bread and the wine in remembrance of the Lord Jesus. Thanks to everyone who attended the church lunch last week. It was a lovely time, and I know that Keith Hay was very appreciative of calling it a special time as well. I assume that not around tomorrow, is it? No. Finish for a summer, just like everybody else. Well, you all need a break, you know. Absolutely, yeah, it's true. Well, may the Lord bless you all in the knit and nutter and the folks that come along there. Now, is the Pilates having a break as well? Are they still going? The Pilates as well is having a break. Well, there you go, you know it. Well, you know, I ken you're an expert at Pilates on, so, you know, I mean, you'll just take a, you'll hate to kind of poke James, like, how's his back this week, James? Oh, great. That's lovely. Super. We are obviously having a summer break. Everyone is, whether we're away or here. So there's no midweek Bible reading and prayer meeting during the summer months. But, you know, we have to keep on praying, don't we? And we need to pray for one another in these days, so we're going to continue to do that from day to day and moment to moment. Next week's speaker is the Reverend Stuart Duff, and as I say, Craig will be back the week after that. So do remember those who are ill, laid aside, mourning, those who are going through difficult situations and disappointments, and may the Lord bless you all as we move forward together. Last intimation is the announcement of the Murray Coast Convention. And that's Saturday the 2nd of August to Friday the 8th of August in the Baptist Church in Buckie. There's leaflets here that kind of give the full itinerary. So if you want to help yourself to any of those leaflets, they are in the vestibule table. I think that's all the announcements. I'll just hand over to you now, Craig. Thank you.
That's an introduction. There we go. I say no more. drop the mic. There we are. Thank you. Well, it's lovely to be back with you once again to share in the Word of God. And as I was here this morning, someone said, "Oh, it's you." So I don't know how to take that, either a good thing or a bad thing. So we'll soon find out. But we'll stand and we'll sing our first hymn, which is Rock of Ages.
Thank you.
This morning's service is entitled, What is Our Mission Statement? And I'd like to set the scene and paint a picture of the sermon that I'll go on to share with you later. There was a farmer sitting in the edge of his farm with his dog at his feet when a stranger pulled up looking for directions. The stranger, attempting to be friendly, said, How is your wheat crop coming on in this weather? I haven't got any. Didn't you plant any? No, as I was afraid there was too much rain. Well, how is your fields of potatoes? I haven't got any of them either. Afraid there wasn't going to be enough rain. What did you plant? Nothing, said the farmer. I just played it safe this year and didn't plant anything. You see, this scenario can be so true of our calling as Christians. Are we out there planting and trusting God to supply all according to our needs? Or do we sit back in silence and wait because sometimes it's just easier that way? But before we look into what Jesus tells us about this mission and what we're called to do and how to be obedient in following his command, we'll open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just come before you this morning and we want to thank you for this time to come into your presence, Lord, as a congregation. And we just want to declare that you are God. I want to thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, that through his death and resurrection, that we have this opportunity of everlasting life. Lord, we just lift up the situations in the world just now that's ongoing, the wars, that, Lord, you would just cause the right people to come together to, Lord, where there's talks of peace, that you would end these hostilities, Lord, that they would be able to rebuild their homes, Lord, and get on with their lives without the fear of being bombed. We just pray for the situation, Lord Jesus, in Texas just now as well with this flash flooding and these missing children and missing people. Lord, I just pray for their safety, that, Lord Jesus, you would just direct the services to them, Lord, and that they would be found. We just commit that situation to you. We pray for closer to home, Lord, that you would guide our governments in the way that the country should be led. Lord, that they would look back, look to you, that, Lord, for guidance and wisdom and how this country should be run. We pray for those who couldn't be with us today, for whatever reason, Lord, that you would watch over them, that you would bless them, and just be with them at this time. Just help us today, Lord, as we take this message, Lord, that our eyes would be open, our ears would be open, and our hearts would be ready to receive your word, Lord, that we would go out different, Lord, willing and ready to listen to you, to be obedient to you, Lord, and to live for this mission statement that you have given us. We ask all these things in your precious name. Amen. We'll stand and sing our second hymn, which is Hear the Call of the Kingdom. And we will stand and sing.
Mercy came and cried.
remain seated and go into a time of communion. And we're going to sing the first two verses of the communion hymn, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Ephesians 3:17 to 19 says this, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Amen. The author is reminding us here that through Jesus Christ and embedding our faith in how we live and how we grow with our relationship with him and following all he has commanded us to do, that nothing will separate us from God and his love. We come this morning before a God who sent his one and only Son so that he could be that final sacrifice through the shedding of his blood to release us from that curse of sin and give us life everlasting if we continue to follow him in all he's commanded us to do. So let us come together this morning and share the communion that Jesus spoke of 2,000 years ago and they were to partake of until the day of his return. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, in the same manner he took the cup after he had supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Let a man examine himself, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and unhealthy among you, and many die. If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. We will now share in the breaking of bread.
Thank you.
one thing more, it's one thing less, where we proclaim the Lord's death until you come. Oh Lord, we're so qualified to be at this table because we're sinners saved by grace. We thank you for that grace, that by the grace of God, Jesus Christ tasted death for each one of us. Oh, we thank you for your precious body that was pierced through so cruelly for us, and taking our sin upon yourself. Your face was marred more than anyone. We thank you for your precious blood that was so freely shed. We thank you for that precious blood that cleanses us from all sin. We thank you for the precious name of Jesus. For us who believe, he is precious. And oh Lord, as we consider you, as we turn our gaze to you, Heavenly Father, may we be transformed and changed from one degree of glory to another. Help us to pray in the Spirit. Help us to fix our eyes on you, and help us, Lord, to not be bogged down with circumstances. And Lord, as we consider your word today, Father, just help us to have a holy boldness, Lord, to proclaim your name wherever we go, and your word that brings life. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.
When the Passover was finished, Jesus and his disciples sung Psalm 118, which was the custom at the time to do so, as they left and headed towards the Garden of Gethsemane. And they sung, "You are my God, and I give thanks to you. You are my God, I exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy is everlasting." Amen. We'll now sing the closing verse to the hymn, and we'll remain seated. This morning's reading is taken from Luke chapter 10, verses 1 to 24. So if you've got your Bibles, you can either turn them on or open them to Luke 10, verses 1 to 24. And I'll be reading from the Modern English Version, which is the New King James. After this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them two by two ahead of him into every city and place where he himself was about to come. He said to them, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Listen, I am sending you out as lambs among wolves. Carry no purse, no bag, no shoes, and greet no one on the road. When you enter a house, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' If a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return upon you. Remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they give you, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Do not go from house to house. When you enter a city and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick who are there and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But when you enter a city and they do not receive you, go your way out into the streets and say, even the dust of your city, which clings to us, we wipe off against you. Yet be sure of this, that the kingdom of God has come near to you. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable on that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which have been done for you, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be thrust down to hell. He who listens to you listens to me. He who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. The 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us through your name. He said to them, I saw Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Look, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice that your names are written in heaven. At that time, Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for it was your good pleasure. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. And no one knows who the Father is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son desires to reveal him. Then he turned to his disciples and he said privately, Blessed are the eyes which see what you see. For I tell you, many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear and have not heard it. Amen. Before we go to the sermon, we're going to stand and sing another song of worship. And this song is Will Your Anchor Hold? And we will stand and sing.
Strength.
The verses we've read are some of the strongest and compelling verses that we can read as humans. Those who love our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and long to serve him, get to know him and love him with every fiber in our bodies. In the world of business, you will often hear the words mission statement and the phrase, what is our mission statement and how can this have the desired effect of getting across who we are as an organization? A mission statement provides perfect clarity behind the company as to what they are, who they are, and why they're there. The best mission statements are guidelines by which a company operates. Everything they do as a company should work towards their mission statement. If we look at Amazon, it says, "We strive to be Earth's most customer-centric company, Earth's best employer, and Earth's safest place to work." IKEA offer a wide range of well-designed functional home furnishing products at prices so low that as many people as possible will be able to afford them. Well, we as Christians, we have our own mission statement, and it's in the passage that we have just read. If we were to sing a song that summarizes the message today and the mission statement, it would be the hymn that we sung, "Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me." Let me reread a couple of the verses. "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. While I draw this fleeting breath, when my eyes shall close in death, when I soar to worlds unknown, see thee on thy judgment throne, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee." In this scriptures that we've read, we see the precursor to the Great Commission set out by Jesus prior to his ascension. And this is, the essence of the mission statement is this: to bring the message of God's kingdom to the people. That is our mission statement. In effect, Jesus is saying here that we must declutter ourselves from the trappings of this world, spread the message given to us via the Holy Spirit. Do not doubt the power of God and what can be achieved through the name of Jesus Christ. We are never to be boastful in ourselves, and we're always to give glory to God through his Son, Jesus Christ. We're to make Jesus our absolute everything and rely solely on him if we are to go with the scripture we have read. If we hold back, he is denied the glory. But we're going to look more closely at what Luke is saying so that we too can be motivated like the same way the recipient Theophilus was. Have you ever wished that you could live a life full of everything good, with all the bad stuff removed? A life free of drama, worry, tiredness, stress. Travel the world going to the most expensive hotels with private jets. Sounds good. But for those of us who believe in Jesus, this is the exact opposite of the life we are called to live. Jesus never said, head away from the real world, escaping from sin and corruption, and away from people who do not share the same values and beliefs that we do. In fact, we are to do the opposite. If we look at Luke 9, Jesus called his 12 disciples and he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. We're not told whether the 12 went together or if they went in smaller groups. But in this chapter, in 10:1, it says, "Appointed 70 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go." Going out in twos probably relates all the way back to the Old Testament in Deuteronomy 19, when it says that there was a need for at least two witnesses. Why 70? Well, the number 70 in the Bible is symbolic. It represents the nations of the earth based in the early biblical period. It's also symbolic of the number of elders that were chosen to help Moses, if we read it in Numbers 11. And it was also the number of the Sanhedrin, the Supreme Council of the Jews. In verse 2, Jesus called them to pray. This is Jesus telling us and reminding us of the importance of prayer. We cannot just sit back and wait for an opportunity if we remain silent and just expect God to show up. We need to do the hard graft if we want God to use us. In the verses we read, it said, "Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers." If we look at the book of Luke as a whole, we can see this picture being painted that unveils the unclosed doors of prayer as one of the most precious gifts ever, and one we're meant to engage in a daily basis. In the book of Luke, Jesus prayed before his baptism, 3, verse 21. Before his first clash with the Pharisees, chapter 5, 16. Before he chose the 12, chapter 6, verse 12. Before he asked the disciples who he really was, chapter 9, 18. When he was on the Mount of Transfiguration and away to head to Jerusalem and his trial, chapter 9, 29. And also when Jesus was on the cross and just before he uttered his final breath, chapter 23, 46. The theme running through this is Jesus prayed before the event. So must we. This chapter doesn't point to followers of Jesus hiding away in church buildings or in communities where we just stay within ourselves. A famous evangelist once said this, "It is not that God has a mission for his church, but that he has a church for a mission." We're to go to the people, not wait for them to come to us. And Jesus symbolically is saying we're to be partnered up and we're to be sent to the whole world. In chapter 10, verse 2, it says, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." You see, God is the Lord of the harvest. It is his harvest. It's his mission. And we are the ones that are to be sent. We also see a sense of urgency. If we look in verse 4, he says, "Carry no purse, no bag, no shoes, and greet no one on the road." He's not saying it to be rude to people who walk by, but what he's saying is don't be distracted by others. Don't sit back in idle chit-chat. If we go back all the way to 2 Kings 4:9, Elisha, when he was instructing Gehazi, he says this, "Then he said to Gehazi, 'Prepare yourself, take my staff in your hand and go. If you find anyone, do not greet him. And if anyone greets you, do not answer him, and lay my staff on the face of the boy.'" Here it shows not an instruction of discourtesy, but it means that the person of God must not turn aside or linger on the lesser things in life while the greater things call them. In the Jewish custom, it's not uncommon for a greeting to turn into a very lengthy conversation that can last several hours, and that's probably why it was said in such a way. There's a famous one, and it's a true example, is to this day, is you can go by in Jerusalem or wherever in Israel, and you can say, "Good morning," and the reply can be, "Is it?" That can then lead into several hours of debate around if the day is good or not. We see this urgency again when Jesus ascends to heaven in Acts 1, and the angels basically say to the disciples who watched him disappear into the clouds, "Why are you standing around? What are you doing? You've seen him go up. Go on, get on with what you have to do." But we need to be reflecting this urgency as well in our own lives. How much time do we spend on our phones? How much time do we spend binge-watching Netflix? It's saying here, let us prepare ourselves for the calling to go out and reach the lost. Let us go out and reach the lonely, the vulnerable, the ignored. Whatever situations that we find ourselves in, whether at home or at work, as part of a group of friends or a club, or if we're in a totally new situation altogether, Jesus sends us out into the world with this mission. God has sent you here to Fraserburgh. He sent you to your places of work or the clubs or organizations or activities that you take part in. The strategy Jesus taught the disciples was one of prayer, building on relationships, displaying acts of kindness wherever you are, verbally proclaiming the kingdom of God. You see, when God revealed himself to Moses at the burning bush in Exodus 3, he used the ancient name Yahweh, which is I am what I am, or I will be who I will be. God has revealed us this name, and Jesus is sending us out in this name. Jesus says, when you enter a house, first say, peace to this house. If a person of peace is there, your peace will rest on them also. How often, when we visit a house, do we actually pray for the peace of the Lord Jesus? He's saying here that we need to, when we enter somewhere on God's work, pray for God's peace, the perfect shalom of Jesus for all those who live there, whether it's an appointment, whether it's a meal, whether it's a visit to someone's house, whether it's seeing friends or family. At home, as you look outside your front door and you see people walking along the street, we should be praying for them for God's peace, the peace of Jesus for the homes, the families, and the people that we see. At work, pray for God's peace for those who are at the desk next to you. Pray for God's peace for your colleagues because God answers prayer and he will often pave that way for deeper relationships. If we look at verse 7 and 8, it says this, stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you. And when you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you. When we entertain, we build up respect, friendships, and opportunities of trust, where we can then share with others what is close to our hearts. Jesus is the perfect example of this. He often ate meals with people. The grumpy old religious men regularly complained to Jesus, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? In other words, why is Jesus having a meal with that lot? Why is he having a drink with that bloke or those women, that unruly lot from the bad neighborhood, the bad part of town? Jesus ate meals with all who would receive him. The church as a whole sometimes has forgotten this. We can be very selective of who comes into our circles or into the building. But by being open, we allow opportunities to build relationships with people, be inclusive, non-judgmental, and be welcoming. I'm first at the queue for this. When was the last time I invited a neighbor for a meal? In verse 9, Jesus then goes on to say, heal the sick who are there. Jesus was able to miraculously heal the sick. And it wasn't just the healing that was important. It was also the fact that he touched the untouchables. If we look at the lepers, for example, many had never experienced human contact at all, let alone that of a rabbi who was held in such high esteem. He told people their sins were forgiven. He sometimes healed people on the Sabbath. He challenged the oral laws created by the religious elders that seemed to supersede the need for caring and supporting and assisting those in need, even on a Sabbath. When Jesus said this about healing the sick, he was not only looking at the physical healing, but he was also looking at the moral healing for those who were committing sin. For example, adultery, idolatry. And if we look at the word, the Hebrew word for heal the sick, it's called asthenes, and it means heal the physically or morally weak. It's so heartwarming and encouraging to have the opportunity to pray over others and see God answer our prayers. and for them to have a greater insight into the wonder and majesty of our Father in heaven. See, it further demonstrates his remarkable love for us that by answering prayer, he's actually interested in our lives. It's also about proactively doing something to improve their circumstances. Acts of kindness wonderfully demonstrate the love of God and how much he really does care for each and every one of us. Jesus wants us to reach out to those who are not coping with their burdens of life, and we're to show them grace. That may mean helping them carry that burden, walking beside them in their journey. Are there lonely people that we could visit? Are there sick people we could visit? Or are those that could use a prayer and a kind word? Are there those in grief trying to go on, but they're struggling and they're not be able to get beyond their loss? Do we look for these things in our lives, or do we carry on? In verse 9, it says this, "The kingdom of God is near you." The miraculous healings, the acts of kindness, the ability to be taken out of situations you wish to get out of and now can, were loving signs of God's kingdom, Jesus' kingdom. A former archbishop said this about the church: "It is the only voluntary organization that exists entirely for the benefit of its non-members." We must get out there and bring the church to the people. When putting the sermon together, I read a passage. It was from a book by Tim Keller, a famous Christian author, and he says this about the passage we read. Jesus is saying that in this little mission that's gone out to these villages in Israel, we are just seeing a foretaste, a sign of what is to come. The gospel is about to break loose at Pentecost. After Jesus' death and burial and resurrection and ascension, Jesus, from the right hand of God the Father Almighty, is going to pour out the Holy Spirit in Jerusalem. And the gospel isn't just going to change Israel. It's going to go from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria, to the ends of the earth, and the earth is going to be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The men and women and boys and girls from every tribe and tongue and people and nation are going to be brought out from under bondage to Satan, and they're going to be brought into the glorious light, and the gospel is going to triumph wherever it goes. And this little mission is just a little foretaste of that. Jesus says, "I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. His kingdom is over." It's almost like Jesus saying, "Now it begins. Watch my kingdom come. Watch my kingdom grow." For thousands of years, this world has been in darkness, except for this little light that God has now planted in Israel. Now that light is going to break forth and go to the ends of the earth. And Satan's dominions are going to be broken down one by one, pulled down, and the gospel is going to triumph. The 70 followers of Jesus had one message to proclaim: Jesus, the King, is coming. Don't miss him. Therefore, God's kingdom is very near. Be very ready. That message 2,000 years ago is exactly the same as it is now. Christ defeated sin, he conquered death, he rose again from the grave, he revealed to the world that God loves us so much that he went to the cross on our behalf. He paid that ransom, that debt which was owed by us, but we couldn't afford to pay it. Are you ready to meet the King? Do you know that Jesus loves you more than anyone else ever can? Are you saved? Are your sins forgiven? Is Jesus your Lord and your Savior? If the answer is no, then please see me after the service. The 70 returned to Jesus with joy, but they were also kind of taken aback. The demons were actually subject to the name of Jesus. They may have gone out with a bit of uncertainty. And Jesus responds, describing three things: Satan's defeat, their authority and their protection. He says that he saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. How would you describe lightning? Fast, swift, hard. He's talking about God's victory and Satan's defeat. It was swift, it was hard, it was fast. He then says, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. He gave them, and he has given us now, right now, the same authority to tread on, trample on serpents and scorpions and have power over the enemy. What Jesus is saying is that what they represent, Satan and his minions, can be opposed, they can be crushed, and they can be defeated. Spiritual authority is knowing what Jesus has done to Satan, what Jesus has done to us, and that he is the victor and he is our Savior. And when he says you will remain unharmed, he's not giving us a get-out-of-free card from suffering, because all the apostles, as you know, went through it. They were martyred. But what he is saying is nothing can separate us from the love of God. If we look at Romans 8:35, it goes on to say that. It's also interesting to note that the disciples, although taken aback by the authority over the demons, they were excited that they were subject to them in the name of Jesus. They're excited. They have this power over the demonic. But I find it interesting in this passage, when you really read it, that even though Jesus wants to redirect their joy and excitement to the priority and the importance of salvation, he doesn't rebuke them or chastise them. He affirms the reality of their kingdom power and authority. Then he goes on to redirect their joy to their names being written in heaven. The phrase, or this idea of making lists in a public register for a census. So Jesus is basically saying their names are in this heavenly census. That is the most important joy. Luke says this, in that same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All the things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Jesus is telling them that ministry is a good thing, but relationship with him is the priority. He's saying, do not love the power, the ministry, more than himself. Jesus' joy makes him break into a prayer of thanksgiving. He goes on to say, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. The reasons for his rejoicing is twofold. First, that the truth did not go only to the wise and intelligent, which is what the people were subjected to at that time with the Pharisees. But it's saying something that any humble heart can receive. When Jesus says in verse 21 that he's thankful to the Father that he's hidden these things from the wise and prudent, he's not rejoicing because sinners were blind to God's truth. For God says, and according to 2 Peter 3:9, it says this, not willing that any should perish. It's saying here, Jesus rejoiced because the understanding of that truth didn't depend on our natural abilities or our education. One of the gravest forms of spiritual deception is that the idea that superior knowledge or intellectual capacity gives one a spiritual advantage. One day, all wisdom, all power that has been exercised by man, all human cleverness will pass away, and the remaining truth will be this. We are loved by God himself, and his love goes on and on. In closing, today's passage reminds us that with salvation comes the responsibility to join the task of sharing the good news with those who haven't heard it. Some of us may go great distances. Some of us may stay here, closer to home, sharing with others, with friends and with neighbors, with family. What was said back then is just as true, if not more now, than it was at the time. The world is perishing without Jesus. Jesus is coming soon. There's a great harvest to reap. There's a need for reaching as many as we can as quickly as possible, for the gospel is urgent. And Jesus is still sending. Are we going? There's a call to be answered. There's a consequence that needs to be considered. There's a joy that needs to be tempered. There's a grace that needs to be remembered. And there's a privilege that needs to be contemplated. And there is a Savior so beautiful that he shed his blood, suffered more than any man, so that we may serve him and one day see him face to face. And not only look, but be able to wrap our arms around him, knowing we will never be separated from him again. And out of that promise and out of that security, we need to go and we need to share this love, his love, and good news with others. Amen. We will stand and close our service with the hymn, "Mine Eyes Have Seen the Glory," and we will stand and sing. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.